Thank you for choosing Dwelling Place City Church Podcast.
Ready for God's Word? If you're watching by Facebook, get your Bible out, you rascals. All right. Say, this is my Bible. It's the living Word of God. Has the power to change lives. And I declare by faith, my life and the life of those around me is about to be supernaturally changed for eternity. Give God a praise. All right. Go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, we're in a series, and we're in a series about confronting the spirit of the fear of death. And obviously it started, the series started, and of course we were in this lockdown over COVID-19. And I've been dealing with the spirit of the fear of death as it grips people. Nobody wants to die. Nobody's looking forward to dying. I'm not looking forward to that. None of us have a death wish, and we're certainly not suicidal. But there's a principality, and if you haven't been with us in the series, you need to listen to the first three. Go on YouTube or go on Facebook, whatever you want to do, and listen to, because we laid down the groundwork for the fact that in this lockdown, there's this spirit of the fear of death that is overwhelming people and taking a grip on their lives to the point that they're not able to live in the normal place of freedom. And so, as I shared with you, it's a principality. Paul taught Timothy, Pastor Timothy, principalities and powers. It's assigned to grab our not just our nation, but the world. It's all over the world right now. And it's a sign of the times. I mean, the Bible talks about something that's going to happen. It's going to cover the globe. And I've said to you in all three of these series, this is four, never before in the history of humanity has it been possible to lock the entire globe down in fear over one issue. But because of technology, and I love technology, but because of technology, the whole world is in a lockdown, and now it's in a lockdown over fear. And so you have to read the sign of the times and what is going on spiritually. If we just look at what's going on in the natural, we'll miss the supernatural. And after all, we were born again supernaturally, so we're living as supernatural people in a natural world. If you agree, say amen. Amen. Okay, so Matthew 16:3, Jesus said this, "And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, you hypocrites," he's talking to the religious, "you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." To be able to interpret what is going on into a people that have lived and are living from eternity, and to see that there has never been a greater time in human history, not even in the New Testament, would they be able to grip the entire globe with the gospel. While the entire globe is gripped by a pandemic, it is time for the church to take a hold of the world globally with a message of the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that, give him a praise. Come on, that's what it's all about. But it's about the manipulation of the masses over the fear of death. And the bride of Christ, the glorious church, is not going to be held down. The church of Jesus Christ globally is coming out of this pandemic with a whole new passion for the presence of God, with a whole new hunger. And to understand that, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, listen to what Paul says, that he might present it, that's the church, to himself, the glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, without fear, that he's getting ready to present himself, his bride, called the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. And he's presenting us to the world as we come out of this pandemic as a whole new bride. It's not this sweet little thing tucked away in a closet someplace we call churches. but a bride that is glorious and powerful and full of grace and mercy and love, because she's taken a hold of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he is still alive, and not only alive, but living through his people to tell the world about his grace and his love. That is the message of the gospel. The word church there that is used, Paul uses, is the word ekklesia. It's a Greek word, and it means to be called out while you're still in. It means to be called out. Well, I can't think of a better time for the church of Jesus Christ to be called out than in a global pandemic. That the church come out glorious and that we become a community of believers. That it's not Baptist and Lutheran and Pentecostal and charismatic and whatever you want to name. It is whosoever names the name of Jesus as the only name whereby men can be saved, men and women can be saved. That we're bound together as a community of believers. And I believe there's something happening in the earth. And it's a people gripped by dogma. Now, most people hear the word dogma and they automatically think something negative. But listen, let me give you the definition of the word dogma. It means a principle or set of principles laid down by an authority as an incontrovertible truth. Got that? That it's a truth, that the church has a dogma about the truth of Jesus Christ, and we cannot, by any authority, be manipulated to change our opinion of that truth. And that means we have a dogma. The Latin word means to to reject something, to not reject something in that sense. The rejection of a political dogma is what it's about. Politics will not rule us. Politics will not order us what we are to do. Politics did not order the New Testament church in the book of Acts. She was gracious, she was loving, she was kind, she was merciful. She listened to the authorities until the authorities crossed the gospel. Come on. You can say this is about social rebellion if you want, but then you still don't hear the message. Because the government of the kingdom of God lives on earth inside blood-bought saints who have become citizens of the kingdom of God living in this world. And Jesus taught that so clearly. He made that so very, very clear that from the Latin word means dogma, means that we're holding our truth. We're holding to that issue. I gave you a quote last week. This quote says this: the more people fear, the more they will tolerate being manipulated by fear. Fear is what controls people. Fear will control you as long as you let fear be a part of your life. And it doesn't mean, like I said, that you're suicidal, but the product, listen to what I'm going to say. You know what? I've said this to you for decades now. If I point one finger at you, I've got three coming back at me. So you listen, I'm not saying this from self-righteousness, but the fear that has gripped the body of Christ in this pandemic is the result of the lack of the fearless leadership that will stand up for the truth and say, you can do what you want to do politically, but we will stand for the message of the gospel and we will not be silent. So we understand that if we will not sacrifice for what we want, then what we want will be the sacrifice. If we're not ready to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel, if we're not ready to take the hits, to have people talk down on us or think ill of us or think that we're being arrogant and proud, and they will and they do and they are. But the truth is that if we will not make the sacrifice that is necessary to risk being misunderstood, that people will say we're arrogant and we're proud. Listen, I don't care how soft, easy, and kind and gentle you tell people Jesus is the only way to heaven, they're going to hate you for it. Or they're going to love it. Come on, am I right? Okay, so you understand that the first upper room empowered the second upper room. That's what I said in this whole thing. The resurrection of Jesus Christ empowered what happened at Pentecost. Pentecost, even though we're marching, what do we have, one more Sunday? One more Sunday to Pentecost? Anybody own a calendar? Two. We have two. Two more Sundays. Okay. So we're going towards Pentecost. But if we get to Pentecost and the resurrection isn't alive and vibrant in us, then all it's going to be is another religious move. And the world doesn't need any more religion. What it needs is people filled with faith. Wow. So today, title of today's message, that's just my introduction, so hang on, okay. Come on, it's going to get worse before it gets better. Okay, the title of today's message is, As Often As You Eat. Turn to your neighbor and say, As Often As You Eat. It's taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. I'll put it on the screen for you. Paul said this to the church, For as often as you eat this bread, he was speaking about communion, we're going before the Lord's table today, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes. So as often as you eat and take this communion, today we're going to take communion. Breaking the crust off of some of the religious mold that has grown over communion in the body of Christ. Communion has become so religious, it's lost much of its power. And the power of the communion to understand the elements as they really understood them in the New Testament, to break that religious mold off the bread and to change the wine that's turned into vinegar. So it's now a eat this, take this, go. That, okay, how often are we going to do it? Why don't we do it often enough? And the reason we don't do it all the time is because so many people really, really, really don't understand communion and when and where it's really supposed to be done, much less how. There is resurrection life in the power of communion. The resurrection that we declare is in the elements of communion. When you take communion, you are, and it's not transubstantiation, which is what some faiths believe. Transubstantiation is a fancy word for saying when you take the bread and you drink the cup, that you're actually drinking his body and his blood. We don't akin to that, and that's not taught in the scriptures. I recognize some of you grew up with that. But the reality of it is to really understand what takes place in communion. And to really understand it, not from Bob's opinion, but from a biblical perspective. That there is resurrection life and the power of the communion. And when you understand it, you attach it to Isaiah 53. And in Isaiah 53, 500 years, 700 years, I don't remember exactly how many years, after 100 years, it's enough. That the prophet spoke about the meaning of communion. Listen to what he says in Isaiah 53, just two verses, 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our grief, that's Jesus, and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That there is healing, body, soul, and spirit in communion. That it is not just a ceremony. It isn't eat something and then drink something and move on. But to many Christians, that's what it's become. And they've missed the power of communion, the healing of the body, the breaking of soul ties and emotional wounds, the healing of the mind and the spirit and the soul of humanity is what communion is about. And that's the way the New Testament church understood communion. And that's the way we're going to deal with it today. But over time, religion has slowly watered it down to a dogma and turned it into some kind of ceremony clouded by formality with no meaning. Eat the bread, take the cup, have a good feeling. I did my job. Let's go to lunch. I'm sorry. I'm just going to be blunt and honest with you. To be honest and be true, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Are you there? Watch what Paul says. The watering down of the church, even in the New Testament. He had to reel them back into its truest meaning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. Now, in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now remember, he's talking about communion. Verse 18, for first of all, when you come together in church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. In other words, there are factions in the church. You're sitting there and you're taking communion and you're not one mind and you're not one heart because you don't all understand what's about to happen and what you're actually partaking of, the holiness and the grace and the power and the mercy. And so you let your divisions and your separations and you become Catholic and you become Pentecostal and everything in between. And you forget that when you come together, that you take of this communion. He's saying to them, I praise you not over what you've let this become. Now watch carefully, verse 19. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? Now listen to what he says very carefully. He says, there are divisions among you. And he says, you come together, and the supper is a reference to a purpose of not a ceremony becoming a ceremony about the resurrection, but a meal. It was a meal. It wasn't a ceremony. When they took communion, it was in dinner. It was a reflection of the first communion service, if you will, in the upper room when they had a meal. And they opened the meal In the Last Supper, they opened the meal with bread, and then they had a meal, and Jesus taught John 13, 14. Partway into 14, he walked them off. Partway into 14, after they have the cup, then they take the bread. They have a meal. It was a meal. It wasn't an eat this and drink this and let's go on. That they reflected, that they understood, and that we go back, and when we take communion, it is in essence we are reflecting back on that Last Supper and the power that Jesus spoke would take place. Now watch in verse 21. Listen to what he says to them, and he's saying to us, for in eating, every one of you take before the other his own supper, and one is hungry and the other is drunken. Notice they're having a meal. But they're having a meal, and they've separated in their opinion. There's one group over here and another group over here, and they're doing specific things. Now watch what happens. Verse 22. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or do you despise yet the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. In other words, you come together, and what they did is they so let it become so relaxed, there's people over here in the corner that are having prime rib. And then there are people over here on the other side that don't have the kind of money for prime rib, and they're having cold cereal. And he says, what you've missed is you've turned it so much into a meal, and that's what happened to the church. You've turned it so much into a meal and a social occasion that you've missed the social part of it. And now the church today has now 180 degrees flipped it and turned it into a ceremony. So now there's no more a meal. Does that make sense? That the place of communion is the place where we come together in one mind and one heart and we have a meal together. And those were strong words because they had failed to remember Isaiah 53. And in Isaiah 53, notice he mentions the church and at home. That he doesn't say communion was just when you come together in church. They were having communion in church, but he also tells them have communion at home. That why is it that we've allowed religion to turn communion into such a ceremony that we no longer have a meal at home and think of that as communion? When in reality, every meal we have is supposed to be a communion. Why do we pray before our meals? Why? We bless the food. Okay, well, what do we bless the food for? That we remember the communion. And we remember the person. Every time, ever since Susan and I have been married, Every time, there's not a single meal that's gone by that when we pray significantly, and we don't pray, oh, Lord, bless the food in Jesus' name, amen. Even though that's a part of it. But we reflect that, Lord, this is your covenant with us, that we take communion sometimes when we're together, you know, all the time, three times a day. Every meal in your home with your children is a communion. It's a reflection on the death, burial, and the resurrection and the power of life in your marriage and in your career and in your finances. That's a reflection of who we are and who he is in us. And so when we take communion, it has power. Also note that the meal is in multiple locations. It's not only in church. Now today we're going to take communion. And even though it won't be a full meal in the sense like you'll go home and have lunch today, but you'll, you know, if there are some restaurants that are open, some of you will go to restaurants. You'll have, I mean, you know, it must have been 20 years ago. Susan's mom and dad sent us on a cruise to Alaska. We've only been on one cruise. That's one's enough for me. And on the cruise, and we, you know, how you, if you've been on a cruise, you sit around the table with usually six or seven other couples, you know, and we're looking at each other going, we're going to have communion. She looked at me and said, what are you going to do? And I said, I'm going to tell them, please excuse us, if you would, please. But as Christians, we are going to pray over a meal. We don't mean to offend you. We're not trying to be religious. But we just believe this is the time when we reflect on him and we're thankful, if that's okay. So I said, we're going to pray over our meal. So just everybody else at the table goes. And by the time the end of the cruises, man, we were tight, we were friends, found everybody at the table had some kind of Christian background. And we talked about it. And so we understand that communion is relational. And that's what a meal's about. You join with one another. Now, let's go to verse 23. Hank, can you take a little bit more? Here we go, because we're going before the Lord's table. Watch this. He says, for I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. There's the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Watch this, verse 20. Verse 26, for as often as you eat, here we are, there's the title of our message today, as often as you eat, do this in every meal, do this in understanding, remembering the promises, and discerning the Lord's body and why, what we've come together for and what we're here today. You've come courageously, and I applaud you for it, in a lockdown, And you've come courageously because you understand the power of life. And we're going to go before the Lord's table. And we're going to have a meal, albeit very different. Worship team, would you come? And while they're coming, would you allow me to give you an explanation why this is going to be probably the most unique communion service you've ever been in? The beginning of the week, you know, when I drive out the driveway every week, I get in my car, whenever it is, and I head out the driveway of the church. I'm always going, what's next week? What do you want? Now, I may have something planned, but I'm always going, what do you want for next week? I already kind of knew where I thought we were going. And I really felt the Lord say, it's Communion Sunday. Okay. So I charted my course. And I got everything ready. We ordered the elements of communion. And we got ready to serve you communion like we've been serving. You know, we're trying to get regular wafers and then the little cup and the self-contained issue because people's concern over the virus. And it didn't come. And I said, Lord, you need to bring the elements. You told me to have communion. I don't have them. And the Lord really spoke to my heart. I mean this from the bottom of my heart. It's a meal. Don't turn it into a religious ceremony. It's a meal. And so what I've done is I went out and along with the staff and Pastor Susan, we prayed and we prepared communion for you in the only way we knew how. We went out and we bought enough little trays so you can have a safe clean that Susan and I, Pastor Susan and I did this. It's clean. It's safe if you're concerned. Fishy crackers. I mean, you know, here we go. We didn't know what else to do, so we bought juice boxes. And you know, I was really concerned about this. I'm at Smart and Final buying this stuff. People are looking at me like, what is he doing? Fishy crackers. And matter of fact, there were two ladies that looked at me, and one of them finally said, are you, what? You know, I could tell she wanted to go, what are you doing? I said, you're going to think this is crazy, but this is communion. She started laughing. She started laughing. And I thought she's going to break out in a happy dance. You know? So here's what we're going to do. You know that it's safe. You'll come up in just a moment as we're singing a song. You'll come up and you'll pick up your elements. You'll go back to your chair, open up your little container and get ready, and we'll take as we normally do. And for those of you that have never been, don't have children small enough, okay? What you do is you take the straw, okay? And you straighten it out, okay? You find the little silver hole and you poke it in the hole. Okay? And we're going to take communion together. So if you'd come, and would you do this? When you get back to your chair, just hold the elements, and we will take together like we normally do. We'll have a meal. And then we're going to pray that healing would break out over you. You need healing in your body. Some of you, you're losing your businesses. Some of you are struggling with your finances. I've talked to people that their marriages are struggling. They still love one another, but they just about can't take any more of one another. You know what I mean? I mean, this is a time to reach out. You need a financial breakthrough. It's a miracle time. You are partaking of the body and the blood of Jesus in remembrance of him. And we will take it together. Don't take it as individuals. So as they lead us through this song, stay in a worshipful attitude and believe for the presence of the Lord. Would you come, church, and receive communion? Thank you. To the words that I'm going to share with you, and listen to the words of the song, because in the song it's I want more. I don't know about you, but I'm sure you're the same way. You wouldn't be here if you weren't hungry for more. God, help us do, help us be the people you called us to be. That you believe during this time that it's a time of the supernatural, whatever your needs are, that you remember that it's all been provided by the stripes on his back, that if you take the time today before you eat your dinner or your lunch meal, and you can, and you read Isaiah 53, by the stripes on his back, we are healed. That by the shedding of his blood, we no longer feel shame. That we feel the acceptance. Take one. As we now take, we remember your goodness, Lord Jesus. We remember your body, which was abused and misused, and you still in eternity carry those scars as a reminder of your deepest and most profound love for us. Help us to never allow communion to be a religious ceremony again, but to forever be the remembrance of your death, your burial, and your resurrection. Paul said in that night when he took bread at the beginning of the meal, he broke the bread and he ate. And then they went, like I've already said, through the meal into somewhere in John 14. I forget exactly where it's at. And he says, come, let us go. And he reached out at the end of that meal. And there was always a cup set for the one who would come. Some called it the cup of Elijah. And it always sat there at the Passover dinner. It would be filled. No one would drink from it. It was sat there in the trust and the confidence that God would keep his promise that he had promised thousands of years before, that he would send one who would be our deliverer. And so they've eaten the bread, and they've gone through the meal, and Judas has betrayed them, and he's taught them and instructed them. And then suddenly at some point, he reaches out and he grabs that cup. They must have been surprised. And Paul tells us later, as we read in Corinthians, I have received of the Lord that which I deliver unto you. That in the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the cup and he said, this is the cup of my blood in the New Testament. And that blood is shed for you. And as often as you drink it, you remember his forgiveness and his love for you and his deep and profound desire to one day to see you when you leave this world. Because we all will. And we'll not be afraid of death, because we know on the other side, when we step over the other side, he'll be waiting for us. He will greet us. He will say, welcome to my presence. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So he took the cup and he said, as often as you drink this in remembrance of me. Today, we're not even close to done. You need healing. You need something in your life. This is a time to step up and receive your miracle. It's time to take what belongs to you, to take the touch of God. And as we finish the service today, we're going to finish, and we're in a very tender time. But we're going to a place of victory in just a moment. It's a place of victory where you need to take back what belongs to you. You need a physical healing, you will, when we sing this song, come put your toes on the line. And we're going to believe God for you. If you need a financial miracle, you need some kind of miracle in your marriage or your career, you know what the green line's for. That's for your toes. And we're going to do what the New Testament says. I'm going to lay hands on you. We're going to move quick, and we're just going to let God move through you. And as we sing this last song, I want you to stand if you would, please. And we're going to a place of victory, because the one who died for us is no longer dead. He's risen. And he's your Savior, and he wants to give you everything that belongs to you. So put your heart out. Hang on just a minute. Come forward. If you're coming, come put your toes on a line. Go ahead and go, David, if you would. Now, I need some people behind them. I need some people behind them. Okay? Come and help me out. Don't lay hands on them. Just get behind them. We're going to sandwich them in the presence of God. I need a man and a woman right here. I need a woman right here. Another woman. Another woman. Another man. Come on, brothers. Come on. Get behind these guys. Come on. We're doing this as a team. Don't lay hands on them. Put your hands out, palms up. Want to come by? As we sing this song, go, please. As we sing this song, I want your spirit to rise. I want your spirit to come. We love you. God bless you. If you need to go, you're welcome.